Now show us your love to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I love stories of adventure and derring do. When I was a child, of course, you are always the hero in such stories. As you become older and wiser, it's less often that you're such a great hero. The courage to overcome obstacles, of facing fear and winning the showdown. Many of you know I'm a geologist and have worked in many places around the world. One such time, I was in Mexico, rural city, out in the... And in Mexico, it's a populous nation. When I say rural city, it's not like, you know, little Strathalbyn, maybe. It's like, you know, 40,000 people. But rough. Shabby, prefab, concrete, kind of quick construct buildings. And in the time I was there in the evening, an earthquake struck. I don't know what time, let's say midnight, because it's the middle of the night, you know, it's about then, that's what we always say. The thing that's not shown on your TV screens about earthquakes is the noise. The noise that comes with an earthquake is just so overwhelmingly loud and invasive in every part of you that you feel like each bits of your atoms are vibrating against each other and you're actually not all put together very well. You become confused. It wasn't much of an adventure. It was an awakening about how fragile we really are, how fragile I was. I wasn't the superhero to go and stand in the doorways and stop the concrete blocks falling down. When the pressure's on, you're not really a hero. In fact, the things that you thought you would be able to do, you can't. And there's also a bit of shame about that and a bit of guilt. The point of today is that often we think that if Jesus Christ asks us to do something and we do it and we're in that place that he wants us to be and we are doing the things that Christ wants us to do and we're with the people that Christ wants us to be with, then we can hold the concrete blocks up and that we can do all things that are needed to be done. Our goal in life will be able to be achieved. We think often of the parable of the prodigal son, and we think with some concern at times how grieved the older son was when his father throws a big party for that older son, for the younger son, sorry, who was such a wasteful person. Cleared out, spent all the dough, come back, he gets a party for it. The older son had toiled all those years and he had never been given a party. We can empathise with that older son. Deep in our being, deep in our hearts, nearly all of us, and I would not say nearly, I would say all of us, often think the same way about things in our lives. We think that if the goal of our life is to be obedient, that we will be rewarded in some way in this place. What is it that we are striving so hard to be obediently working towards? What's our purpose? What's the goal? We've read a story in Mark, another story in the scriptures, that's there for a reason. It's in three of the Gospels, so it's a pretty important story. It's a story with a mission. Let's start at the beginning. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go on ahead of him, to Bethsaida. Seems like a pretty simple kind of story, doesn't it? You know, you've got all the directions. Wouldn't life be so easy if we had that every day we got up? God just sent the message in the mail, it appears on the wall, and we all know what to do. Well, sorry, mail's an old word. A text message or something, you know. WhatsApp. They've been told the who, the what, the how, the where, okay? They've been told what to do to go away from that place. They were to go who? All of them. Together. They were told when? Now. They were told how? In the boat. They were told where to go? To Bethsaida. Seems so straightforward, eh? And Jesus himself had given the instruction. And if you were there at that time, Peter, James, John, or one of those guys that were going to be getting into the boat, you'd think that because Jesus had told you all these things that what to do, that it would all go well. And if we'd finished the Bible reading there, then you knew nothing else ever, then you would think that. Not only that, the event immediately preceding this is the feeding of the 5,000. You're on a spiritual high, man. You've just seen a big miracle as well. The authority of Jesus over creation, and you're now going on a boat, obeying all the bits. They didn't do a Jonah. They didn't say, no, I'm not going there and clear out and get swallowed by a whale. They obeyed instantly. There was no what ifs, buts, arguments. They're feeling really excited. They're on top of the world. If they were text messaging, they would have been sending text messages. Look what's happened today. But we know in the scriptures that there's a bit more to this story. They went onto the boat. It was night time. It was the end of the day, evening. Went out onto the seas. They were fishermen, pretty familiar with boats and where they were going. But the Gospels record this. The disciples were straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Matthew's account has the same event, records large waves being whipped up by the wind, and they were distressed. The very creation was trying to defeat their goal of what Jesus himself had told them to do. This was no evil spirits interfering. This was just the wind. There were no whales coming to intercede or interfere with their progress. There was no arguments or dissensions amongst the boat, amongst the people. There were no mobs of Pharisees or Sadducees or scribes getting in the way. There were no parents harassing them. There was no anything. It was the wind. It's what happens every day in our lives. It's just this world that we live in. It happens. Problems surmount and come into our lives. The reading in Psalm 46 that we read says these words, though the earth give way, then the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging. It's a picture of turmoil, isn't it? Might be a bit more serious with mountains falling into the sea compared to what the disciples were having, but it's a picture so often of our lives, one way or another. It's actually a pretty good experience, a reflection of the earthquake in Mexico, of the mountains falling, and it wasn't the waters roaring and foaming, but it was the very air itself with the noise. It's so overwhelming that you get consumed by the circumstances that you're in. That was my experience in Mexico. It's the experience of the disciples here. It's all that they could think about. They were distressed. The things go through your minds at that point in time about survival or escaping or fleeing or rowing harder, working harder to fix it up, to get to the goal that we've been given to do at that point in time. And if you were in that boat right at that time with those disciples or as one of them, what would have been your prayer right then? I can get a pretty good guess. God, save me now. Stop the storm. We've got the solution even. Save me. Where are you? What are you doing, God? We're obeying the commands. And we're not arguing with you. We're doing exactly what we are told to do. We are in distress. In the dark of night, the scriptures go on to say, a ghost-like person appears out of the darkness. And in the darkness, they recognize the person as Jesus. There must have been a special moonbeam, you know, just like in the movies, spotlighting. Jesus coming to them in the darkness. It looked like he was going to walk right past them. What if you were there in the boat and you're in distress? And the very person who could save you is walking past you, or looks like going to leave you there, and you have to keep working and rowing, working harder to get out of this hassle that you're in. More rowing against the wind. The world seems to be against us. And when we're in that boat, as I said before, we're consumed with the circumstances we're in. And what could the disciples see right at that time? Darkness. They couldn't see the shore. There was no land spot. They could see waves. They could hear the shrieking of the wind. Overwhelmed with the immediate circumstances. All the excitement's gone. All the things that happened before are forgotten and cast out of their mind. You are so consumed with the circumstances. And the one who you thought would be able to save you looks like they're walking past, which means you've just got more rowing to do against the wind. Why did this happen? They were following Jesus' instructions perfectly. There was no rebellion. There was no self-interest in doing something different. They were following the instructions. Psalm 46 again, read out verse 1, and we've heard it a couple of times already. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Didn't seem like it, did it? Verses 4 to 7 in the same psalm go on. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her and she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. The nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. God lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, painting a picture of a place that we want to be in. You know, we don't want the turmoil. This is not who we are as people or enjoy to be in those sort of places. Not only do we want it for us, we want it for our children. We want it for our grandchildren. We want it for our friends and family, those whom we love. We get distressed when we see them sitting in a boat in the middle of a lake with storms all around them. God is saying, depend on me. I alone am trustworthy. I will bring you into my place of peace. How does that happen? And how do we get there? Our response to those words of assurance are given also in the same psalm by the same writer, and they're also given by Jesus when he gets into the boat. I don't know if you can remember them, but I'll remind you, of course. Psalm 46:2 says this, therefore we will not fear. When we are in that place, in that fortress, that castle, we will not fear. Jesus says this when he gets into the boat, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Both of those readings focus around the removal of fear, this distress as a result of the world that we live in. But is that even a goal? Where's the bit about the storm being taken away? Jesus didn't get into the boat initially and say anything other than to them in the boat. Where's the bit about what to do next when we are in the midst of those distressing? Where's the bit about the storm ending? But there wasn't. It was Jesus' words to them was, it is I. Do not be afraid. You know, God's training is for our lives now. You know, when we get to eternity, it's all training. It's done, man. God's purpose is for our lives now. God's goal is for our lives now. It's we who love to have goals, you know, running all out in front of us. And the scriptures time and time again are full of statements in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament talking about how foolish it is, because we don't know what tomorrow is. We don't know what the next 30 seconds are. God's purpose is for now. You know that we put up goals at times, and look, sometimes we might be able to achieve them, but there's always another goal. They never end, and some we never get to finish. They never end. Romans 8 has this as a goal for your life. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, so it's a goal for Christians, they are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive has brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. If we put those early words a bit around the other way, instead of saying the negative about the Spirit, so that we don't have to live in fear, means that as a Christian we do not live in fear again. It's gone. We read in Ephesians 5 during communion, be imitators of God and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What a goal. That was Jesus' goal. What is our goal then? Is it to be imitators of God? To walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself for you? God so loves us, so earnestly desires us to be welded into his family, not as a slave, not as a visitor, but as an heir. Co-heir with Jesus himself, who knows his Father and his Father's love for us, that he did everything possible so that we can be restored to our Father's presence. Recall the words of Psalm 46, in that city of those streams flowing and a fortress that is safe. So we can trust Jesus. He's done. He's been there. He's done it all. We can trust him. We can trust his love for us. He's shown that. And what does he say that the results should be? No fear. You know, there's kids walking down around the streets often, you know, with T-shirts on, often black, written across the front, no fear. Might even be a trademark, I don't know, but you know, Christ said it first. No fear. What a wonderful way to be able to live a life. What a goal to have in our lives every day. But our lives don't show that, do they? We are humans. We are born who we are, and we're on a journey. And we have fears, just like those disciples. We have great ideals to follow Jesus. We do all sorts of things to show that we're following him. We read the scriptures. We go to studies. We sing loudly the hymns. We listen to preachers. If they're not good enough, we find another one. You can come next Sunday. It's okay. I'm not talking. And when the storm comes, we look for Jesus in the storm, but often all we see is the darkness. We don't see the shore anymore. We don't see the beach that we're meant to be heading towards. We hear the noise, the screaming of the wind. We work harder at the oars to get out of our troubles. We don't see him. We fail. There is always something that we should be able to do better in our lives, and we feel that. There is always something that we know that we've let people down by. And these things bring shame in our lives. All those good intentions, all those but all those poor outcomes. The guilt that we feel, the things that we know we could have done better. People's lives are affected. Other people's lives, whom we love, are affected by our failings, our fears. Will others forgive us? Where did we go wrong? Get me back at the beginning, God. I'll do it better next time. But you know, the wind was still going to come to those disciples. Doesn't matter how many times Jesus said, okay, get in the boat, go. The wind was coming. But Revelations says this to one of the churches when they were falling into difficulties and distress. Go back to your first love and repent. Repent to who? You know the answer. It's in the Lord's Prayer that we say so many Sundays together, in which we have been taught and which Jesus taught his disciples. Father, forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Restore the relationship with your Father. There is no other way. We see that word again in Revelation. It's the word love. Let's remember, as we do at communion, the love of Jesus for us. It is a foundation block, a cornerstone. It is always there. He has done everything. He has done everything to bring us to a place, here and now, of no fear. Have courage, he said. It is I. Don't be afraid. We look for places and times in our space, but Jesus gave them the what, the who, the how, the when, in his space, in his heart. He has told them what to do, to have courage. He's told them who? With Jesus. He said, it is I. I am, he says, and I am with you. He says, when? Now. He got in the boat right then. Where? Wherever you are, Jesus is there. How? Don't be afraid, he says. That's how we get to a place of no fear. We are always asking for a plan, for a goal, for a purpose. What's happening next? Who's the pronoun in the front of all of that? It's us. We want to know. But you know, it's God who has a goal for us. And that is the key to our lives. And that is to believe in Jesus in all things, because Jesus is trustworthy. He has done all things possible to bring us to peace with God. You know what that is in Matthew's gospel that records this event? You know what the disciples did the very next thing? Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. That should be our response also, shouldn't it, to these things? We can't stop the wind. And we live in a world where the noise of the world can be so overwhelming in our lives. We need to find that place that we say with Jesus, it is him, do not be afraid. You know, in the very first sermon that I gave here, a few years back, I don't know if you remember, and there are people here who weren't here then, it was about a time in my life where we felt very alone. And so I went home to search the scriptures. And I started in Genesis, it's the beginning, looking. And you know, in every single book in the scripture, in the Bible, there is a verse that talks about God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. And I started in that particular sermon, I thought I'll be smart. I'll put a slide up on the screen with each of the verses. Well, you know, there's so many that the PowerPoint display got to about 100 megabytes in size with all these pictures and wouldn't really run very well. There are so many times that it's repeated there. God is with us. But you know, we think we're the courageous type, and that we can be in the storms and hold the rocks up, or that we can just row harder. But the storm keeps blowing, and we do become distressed. "It is I," says Jesus, "have no fear." And then we are to worship him, for truly he is the Son of God. Let's give thanks. Lord our God, we do cry to you.